Well, good morning and welcome. My name is Kyle, and I am one of the pastors here. If you're visiting, we are glad you were here on this special Sunday where we consider really what's called the doctrine of covenant nurture. How do we nurture our kids in the covenant? What is their standing, and how should we treat them? And, well, I have to admit that this is actually one of my favorite topics, and I've been given a condensed amount of time to speak on it because we have so much going on. But it's probably one of my favorite topics because I wrestled with it for so long and so hard. So if that's you here today, then I can sympathize. I stand with you in that. It took me many years to come to the place where I'm at and my position now. As we look to God's word, let me pray for us. God, we do pray that as we have this moment to look at your word, you would make it all that it should be in our lives, living and active, a two-edged sword, and that you might use it to transform us after the image of our Savior. We do also pray for our children as they learn during this time, and press your word upon their hearts as well, that it might bear great fruit, lasting fruit. In Jesus' name, amen. Polycarp. Origen. Chrysostom. Augustine. Jonathan Edwards. John and Charles Wesley. David Livingston. Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Archibald Alexander, Gretchen Machen, Billy Graham. What do all these people have in common? Besides the fact that they are Christians and famous ones at that, they all grew up in Christian households, and they all learned the faith from their family. Now, is that any coincidence that they grew up in Christian households and learned the faith from their families? I don't think it is. You see, throughout the Bible, we see this great theme that God's grace runs in lines of generations. Psalm 103:17, the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children. God places his righteousness, he imputes his righteousness to children's children. He puts his word, Isaiah says, in the mouths of you and your children's children. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. Boaz, Jesse, David, and Solomon. Lois, Eunice, and Timothy. God's grace is passed from one generation to the next. And that's actually God's plan and purpose in the world. Over the last 25 years, there have been a lot of talk on the topic of church growth. There have been seminars and conferences and all kinds of things, stats talking about the best way to grow a church. And it's amazing that in all of this, one thing that's often overlooked, actually probably always overlooked, is this. The primary way that the church has grown from Eden until now, by passing the faith down to the next generation. Did you know that? Think about that. How many of you are here because you had a parent or a grandparent who was a Christian and taught you the faith? So many. Because that's how it's worked from Eden until now. It is very empirically easy to show. But it's also biblical. Because, you see, God, Malachi tells us, 2:15 tells us that God's purpose, even in marriage, is to produce a holy offspring, a godly seed. That's what God is doing in marriages, in Christian marriages. He is growing his church. See, while for anyone to become a Christian, they must become a Christian on the basis of God's sovereign electing grace for anyone. God's sovereign and electing grace uses means. How will they believe unless they hear? And how will they hear unless someone preaches? And how will someone preach unless they are sent? Oh, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. You see, God's sovereign electing grace, it uses means. And one of the primary means that he uses is the faithful preaching, the faithful living, the faithful passing down of families, communities, and individuals of the faith from one generation to the next. That's what he does. Train up a child in the way he should go, Proverbs 22:6 says, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it. That's a promise. And it's a privilege, but with it comes great responsibility. See, because if we don't pass it down, it won't be passed down. If we don't train up a child in the way that they should go, if we don't train up our children in the way that they should go, then but for the intervening grace of God, they will go another way. And the Bible is clear on this as well. Hophni and Phinehas were two wicked priests, and they did some wicked things, and their actions are laid at the feet, the blame for their actions are laid at the feet of their father Eli in 1 Samuel 2 and 3. Or think of David. David was a man after God's own heart and otherwise very godly. He was a horrible father. Is it any wonder that one chapter after we learn of his incident with Bathsheba, that we also see that one of his sons molests, abuses one of his daughters, Amnon and Tamar. And his kids were also trying to kill him and steal the throne from him. And even the best one, Solomon, well, late in life, he fell just like his father. See, David was an otherwise godly man, but he was a horrible dad. And Hezekiah was the same thing. The pinnacle of all the kings of Judah, he was the most godly, and yet he was a bad father. And his children did not walk in the way of the Lord. You see, if we don't pass down the faith, it won't be passed down. So let me be clear, while the responsibility for someone rejecting God, for any of our children rejecting God, is first and foremost with them, it is also with the parent, secondly. And it's with their pastor, thirdly. And the church community, fourthly. And as I studied that this week and thought about that, I had to swallow very hard as I thought about the responsibility that is laid upon us all and upon me, not only as a father, but as a pastor. A 19th century theologian named Robert Louis Dabney said, "The education of our children for God is the most important business done on earth." And this is why. But if it's a great responsibility, it's because it comes with a great privilege and a great promise. Train up a child in the way that they should go, and when they are old, they will not depart from it. So here's what we're going to do this morning. We're just going to ask two simple questions, and we're going to look at this text in Deuteronomy to answer those questions. We're going to ask, what are we to pass down? What are we to teach them? And how are we to teach them? What are we to teach them? How are we to teach them? So first, what are we to teach our children? Verse 7 tells us to teach our children. But what are we to teach them? Well, we're to teach them the biblical faith. This passage in Deuteronomy is a very famous passage, and it's famous because it is the earliest or first creed or confession that we have in all the scriptures. It was called the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. Israelites in the first and second century would get up every morning and evening and say this. It was at the core of who they were. And it condenses in condensed form, it says what the covenant is and what it's all about. It tells us who God is. The Lord, your God, the Lord is one. He alone is God and there is no one else. And his name is Yahweh. It tells us what he has done. The Lord, your God. And how did he become your God? He redeemed you. He made covenant with your parents and your forefathers. And he redeemed you out of Egypt. It tells you what he has done for you. But it also tells you how you should respond. You shall love the Lord your God with everything you are and everything you have. In fact, Moses has just gotten through in chapter 5 in an expanded form, reiterating all this and what the covenant is. This is the words that he's talking about in verse 7, the commands. In chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "And Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, 'Hear, O Israel, the statutes and rules that I speak in your hearing today, and then you shall learn them and be careful to do them.'" But notice where he starts. He doesn't start with statutes and rules. Then he says this, "The Lord our God made a covenant with us at Horeb." And then he begins with a reiteration in verse 6 of the Ten Commandments by saying, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Therefore, you shall have no other gods before me." They are to teach their children who God is and what he has done for them and how they are to respond. And the same is true for us. Ephesians 6, 4, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." So here's the question for you. What are you passing down to your children? What are you passing down? If your child, 20 years from now, if someone were to ask them, "What did your parents give you?" what would they say? Say, "My parents gave me baseball and ballet and taught me to cook." All great things. But would they say, "They taught me about who God is and what he did for me and how I should respond"? Is that the first thing that they would say? Because that is what we are to be passing down to our children. You say, "I am passing that down to my children. I am teaching my children. I found this great youth group and they love it. And I take them there and they get so excited about it. And I pay big bucks to enroll them in Christian school. And they love it." Oh, well, what are they learning? Do you know? Those are great tools to use, but do you know what they're learning? Because there are a lot of things that they could love about youth group. There are a lot of things that I loved about youth group. But the thing that I didn't learn in youth group was how to love God. And that's the most important thing. Is that what they're learning? Do you know? See, we are to teach our children who God is and what he has done. Do they know that he is their Savior, the only Savior? He is their Creator, the only Creator of all things. Do they know how they're to respond? Have you taught them love and gratitude? Have you taught them how to follow Jesus? You see, in my upbringing growing up, the thing that I learned, which I think is common in Christian subculture, is this. I learned how to be of the world, but not in it. We were retreatist, we were separate, from the world, but all the while falling in to the world's patterns and behavior, which is the exact opposite of what Jesus calls us to be. He calls us to be in the world, but not of it. He calls us to follow him into the broken, dirty places of this world as aliens and strangers, as exiles. Are you teaching your children to do that? In other words, are you teaching them to be missionaries with their friends, in their neighborhoods, at their schools? Are you teaching them how to respond with everything they are and everything they have? That is what we are called to teach them. But how? How are we to teach them? Well, thankfully, this text gives us some pointers on how we are to teach our children. And I'm going to just draw three. There's more that we could talk about, but let me talk about three ways that we should teach our children. First, the text tells us that we're to teach our children intentionally. Look there in verse 7. "You shall teach them diligently to your children." To do something with diligence is to do something with care and conscientiousness. It's to do it intentionally. You see, kids, they are malleable and they will be formed. They're easily impressionable. And the question is not, are you forming your children? They are being formed. The question is, how are they being formed and by whom? Are you forming them and are you doing so intentionally? In fact, this word here, the root of the word diligently, it has to do with sharp. And you get this sense of a sculpture or something that is being worked on. It's being, the truth is being, if you will, drilled into them with repetition. That's the sense that we get here. We are to inculcate the Christian faith into our children, intentionally inculcate it into them. Now, I know what you're thinking. Many of you, to hear this in our day and age, this sounds odd. Because you think, in our day and age, we think, no, you shouldn't indoctrinate your kids. That's like cultish. You should say, like, there are a variety of options, and you need to let them make the decision for themselves as they grow up and say, this is the one that's right for me, but you figure out what's right for you. You shouldn't indoctrinate your kids. Especially if you're a non-Christian listening to this, you're like, this is crazy. What are you talking about? No. But here's my question for you. You say you shouldn't indoctrinate your kids, but when you tell your kids that all religions are equally valid, and you can just choose which one is right for you, isn't that a form of indoctrination? Aren't you indoctrinating them in a certain worldview, in a certain life, in a certain way that you say the world works, that there are these options, and you can choose one of them, and you should choose the one that's right for you, because it's really just private religion, and it's all up between just you and God, and so you figure out which path is best for you. See, that is a form of indoctrination. We're both indoctrinating, but see, that form of indoctrination, it does not have the truth of Christianity in it, which is that the Lord our God, Yahweh is one. And we are to love him with everything we are and everything we have. And so practically, how can we do this? Let me give you two ways that we can train, intentionally teach our children, that you need to be doing it. Two ways that we found helpful. First, catechize them. Catechize them. Now, that is a strange word, but it's what the church has been doing since its earliest days. And that is just a form of question and response that teaches them who God is and what he's done and how they should respond. And they're never too young, by the way. We started catechizing my daughter, Neve, who, yes, Neve was the one yelling. Yes, that's my daughter. That's right. We started catechizing Neve. We're all in process. We started catechizing Neve before she could even speak. I say, Neve, who made you? She'd go, and now she goes, God. And I say, Neve, what else did God make? And she goes, and now she goes, all things. And then we say, Neve. And I got this, by the way, from Calvin's catechism and Luther's. I say, Neve, are you a Christian? How do you know God loves you? She goes, baptized. That's right. And then she goes, mommy baptized and daddy baptized and Jesus loves mommy and Jesus loves daddy. That is right. So you catechize your children. At an early age, you start to catechize them, and it gets, as they get older, you teach them more and more. But not just catechism. Another way that you need to do it is you need to develop what I'd call liturgical practices in your home. And this is what I mean by that. We have little liturgies that we do all the time. One of the liturgies is this. When we are sitting down for dinner, and we don't do everything perfectly by no means, and I'm very young in this, and you've seen how much my daughter gets upset during church. Hear me out, though. When we have a liturgical practice and it looks like this, at dinner, we look at what is on Neve's tray. And as we look at what is on Neve's tray, we say, Neve, who made broccoli? God. Neve, who made macaroni? God. Neve, who should we thank for broccoli and macaroni? God. And she says, and we say, okay, are you ready to say thank you, God? She goes, yes. And then we say a little prayer. Thank you, God, for food. Thank you, God, with hand motions. At night, when we put her down to bed, we read one of her paraphrased Bibles, like the Jesus Storybook Bible. And when we read it to her, we talk to her about it, and she loves, we have to do this one over and over again, she loves to talk about the giant. And that's what she does, the giant. Oh, you want to read about David and Goliath? Okay. So we usually do that one quickly because we have to do it over and over again. But we try to tell her, you know, and she goes and she acts it out and boom, and you know. And so then we say, yes, Neve, that's what happens. Goliath was taunting God's people. And then this little boy who was going to be king in the power of God, he came and he threw a sling and he knocked down Goliath. And then we're like, and then his heart stopped beating and the blood was pouring out. And then David took the sword and he cut off his head. Okay, we don't do that last part. We'll save that for some years. But we tell her. And then we say, and then another boy came. God sent another boy who in the spirit of the Lord became king. And he defeats all our enemies. And our greatest enemies, Neve, it's the bad things that we do. It's the bad things we do to ourselves and to others. And we tell her. And then we go to pray and we ask her very simply, Neve, is there anything you want to say thank you, God, for? And sometimes she says something and sometimes she doesn't. And so we give her a little help. Would you like to say thank you, God, for the ocean? Thank you, God, ocean. Would you like to say thank you, God, for mommy? Thank you, God, mommy. And then she just kind of goes on. Thank you, God, Esty. Thank you, God, Eli. Those are our neighbors. They aren't Christians. We thank God for them. They're her friends, made in the image of God. And we're thankful for them. So that's what we do. Do something like that. Develop liturgical practices and catechize your children. And some of you, I know you're thinking to yourself, wait, Kyle, I did all that. I did all that and it didn't work. If John tells us that he has no greater joy than to see his children walking in the truth, then certainly for many there's no greater sorrow than to have their children turn away from the truth. And I just want to say two things if you're thinking that. The first thing I want to say is this. If your children are still alive, then their story's not over. And your work is not done. It might have changed, but their story's not over and your work is not done. The second thing to say is this, and that taking your kids to catechism and teaching your kids catechism, taking them to church, is not everything. And we're about to talk about some other things, and if those things aren't combined with the other things, not only is teaching them catechism and taking them to church, not only is it not helpful, I think it's positively harmful, actually. Because it's not just about that. Deuteronomy tells us that we're not only to teach our kids intentionally, but we're also to teach them organically. Look, verse 7 says, and you shall talk to them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. In other words, you're to do it in all places, when you sit in your house or when you walk by the way, and at all times, when you lie down and when you rise, everywhere. See, every opportunity is an opportunity to communicate the gospel to your children. And every opportunity, actually, you are communicating something to your children. Whether it's when you're eating ice cream or when they forgot their lines to the play. How you respond in those situations is teaching them something. Herman Bovink was a Dutch theologian who lived in the Netherlands, hence he's Dutch, at the turn of the last century. And he grew up in a Christian household, and this is how he described it. He said, everything educates in the family. The handshake of the father, the voice of the mother, prosperity and adversity, the feast day and the day of mourning, Sundays and work days, the prayer and the thanksgiving at the table, and the reading of God's word, the morning and evening prayer. Everything is engaged to educate one another from day to day, from hour to hour, unintentionally, without previous devised plan, method, or system. Listen to this. From everything proceeds an educative influence, though it can neither be analyzed nor calculated. 1,000 insignificant things, 1,000 trifles, 1,000 details all have their effect. It is life itself that here educates, life in its greatness, the rich, inexhaustible, universal life. See, everything you do communicates. It can be the look that you give them when the report card comes home, or the tone of voice that you use when you discipline them. Everything communicates, and everything creates a culture. And the culture that we are to be creating in our households is a culture of grace. See, one of the problems is that sometimes families that are very, very vigilant and diligent about catechizing their children and taking them to church and teaching them the faith, they do so without actually creating a culture of grace. They teach them about grace, but they operate according to the law. And everything is about do this or I'm disappointed. Do this or you fail. And we have to create a culture of grace, and it's even in the way we look at them, in the tone of voice we use, in our demeanor. Everything communicates. And that's why, actually, before this text says anything about teaching our children, it says this, verse 6, "And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart." They shall be on your heart. See, because before you can become a teacher in the school of Christ, you must become a pupil. And before you can communicate the gospel to their hearts, it must be deeply impressed on your heart so that it can flow heart to heart. And that's what it's about. That's the next thing. Teaching is not only to be intentional. Teaching is not only to be organic, but it's also to be relational. In verse 5, we learn that the response to God that we are to have toward God, our response toward Him, is summarized in this one word, love. That all the commandments that Moses has just given can be summarized in this, love. And you can do them out, if you're not doing them out of love, then you're not actually fulfilling the commandment. And even this commandment, even the commandment to teach our children diligently, it too must be done out of love. In a context of one-way love. There's a prophecy at the end of the book of Malachi, Malachi chapter 4, that's repeated in Luke chapter 1. So pretty important, right? It comes at the end of the Old Testament, the beginning of New. And it's talking about the forerunner to the Messiah, the forerunner to Jesus, who we know as John the Baptist. And here's what it says about him. "And he will turn the hearts of parents toward their children, and the hearts of children toward their parents." You see, it's about hearts. It's about relationship. And relationship with each one individually. We don't just nurture our children generally. We nurture each one individually, relating to them as individuals with their individual needs. So it's to be relational. So parents, teach your children. Teach them intentionally. Teach them organic. Teach them relationally. But this isn't just about the home. It's about the family. And it's not just about the nuclear family. It's about the church family. See, we're all involved in this. Some of you are saying, well, I don't have kids. Well, you still have a role to play. Do you remember? We took a vow. You just took a vow. Do you remember that? A vow, a solemn oath before God. And what did you say? "Members of Christ Presbyterian Church, will you do all in your power to support Raul and Nora as they seek to nurture Lucia in her life in Christ?" So how are you doing that? How are you intentionally, organically, and relationally supporting our parents and children in their lives in Christ? Some of you are doing it by serving at Friday Nights Out. You just got done with that. Thank you. Some of you do it by serving in the nursery. Thank you. Thank you especially when my daughter is yelling because she wants to be out with Daddy because she hears his voice. Thank you. Some of you are doing it by teaching our children during the sermon time. Thank you. Some of you are doing it by interacting with our middle schoolers. Thank you. Some of you are doing it by helping larger families come up for communion. Thank you. Thank you. We need you. We appreciate it. It's important. Thank you. Others of you maybe haven't been doing anything intentionally. I pray that you would respond to the call. And by the way, we still need more. I don't know if you've noticed, but like we're busting at the seams here. Something is in the water, okay? And because of that, we are running out of space and we want to have more rooms and we are looking for more space. But to do that, we need more teachers and we need to divide our children up so they can have age-appropriate education. But to do that, we need more people who are committed to teaching our children. So maybe through this, God is calling you to do that. If so, talk to me. Talk to Debbie Carraza about entering into a conversation about discerning your gifts and abilities and whether that might not be right for you. But we need you. We need you. Our children need you. Well, I heard a story about a father who was walking his daughter down the aisle. And as most daughters, as most people getting married, she was a bit emotional, as they should be. And I'm sure that perhaps she was also, as we should all be when we recognize what we're doing when we get married, a bit nervous. And this father, he went back to basics. As he was about to walk his daughter down the aisle, and in a real way, she would be leaving that nuclear family and starting her own family, he went back lovingly to basics. And as they approached, he said, "Who made you?" And she answered, "God." "What else did God make?" "God made all things." "Why did God make you and all things?" "For his glory." "How can you glorify God?" "By loving him and doing what he commands." "Why are you to glorify God?" "Because he made me and he takes care of me." Train up a child in the way she should go. And when she is old, she will not depart from it. You know, the Philippian jailer, his story is a beautiful story. It's a story that any of us should want. But there is a more beautiful story still. The story of the Philippian jailer's sons and daughters. And that is our kid's story. That is our children's story. If we will be faithful. If by God's grace and in the power of the Holy Spirit, we will be faithful. God help us all for 1,000 generations. Amen.